is the Word of God as it is summarized in Lord's Day 43 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find Lord's Day 43 on page 557. Now, the ninth commandment is, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And Lord's Day 43 asks the question, what is required in the ninth commandment? I must not give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor condemn or join in condemning anyone rashly and unheard. Rather, I must avoid all lying and deceit as the devil's own works, under penalty of God's heavy wrath. In court and everywhere else, I must love the truth, speak and confess it honestly, and do what I can to defend and promote my neighbor's honor and reputation. After the ministry of the word, we will sing from hymn 81, stanzas 4 through 7. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is the most offensive habit you can think of? For some people, it's chewing with your mouth wide open. For some people, maybe standing too close to others. But for very many people, the most offensive thing that you can do is to be judgmental. Usually that label is meant to shut down a debate. You could be having a perfectly good debate with someone else on a topic, and then suddenly they say, "Oh, why are you being so judgmental?" And that ends the discussion. It's kind of ironic because, of course, in saying that, the person who says it is being judgmental himself or herself. It means that this other person judges that your opinion is not worth hearing further. Having said that, the Lord Jesus seems to do the same thing here. He says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Is that really what he meant? Did he mean that we should never judge about anything? Catechism speaks of condemning someone rashly and unheard. Condemning someone means that you have passed judgment on them. So it seems that the Catechism implies that it's okay in some situations to pass judgment as long as you don't do it rashly and unheard. But the proof text for that is the passage that we read, Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6, where Jesus specifically says, "Do not judge." So what are we supposed to make of all of this? Well, as we will see when we dive in together, we can find the gospel in here as well, in the ninth commandment. And so I'm going to summarize that gospel for you this afternoon by saying that in the ninth commandment, the God of truth calls us not to condemn anyone rashly or unheard. And we'll ask two questions. When should I not judge, and when should I judge? So the very first thing we should do is to define what our Lord Jesus meant with judging. Some people have thought that when he says in verse 7, "Judge not, that you not be judged," some people have thought that the judging here is legal judging, as in a judge speaking in court, as if the Lord Jesus was saying you are not allowed to pass judgment in court. Now, obviously, when you think about that a little bit further, that's not what it means. There's many other places in the Bible, like Romans 13, for example, where we are called to honor the authorities, and that includes the court system. Besides that, there are many things which demand an opinion from us, right? When you read about some horrible thing happening in the news, and you say, "Oh, that's awful, you know, another suicide bombing, another terrorist attack. That's horrible." Well, as soon as you say that, you have passed judgment on it. We're expressing an opinion and a judgment when we say such things. And a little bit later in verse 15 of this chapter, the Lord Jesus says to us, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." So in order for you to identify someone as a false prophet, you also need to pass judgment on them. And in John 7, verse 24, he said, "Judge with right judgment, In 1 John 4, verse 1, we are called to test the Spirit. So in all of these situations, the Bible says to us very clearly there are many different circumstances in which you are called to judge. But this kind of judgment means to evaluate or to analyze something, to assess it. The kind of judgment forbidden in our passage this afternoon is the kind that we would understand as being judgmental, which is different, right? There's a difference between evaluating or assessing something and being judgmental. Those are two different things. Being judgmental means that you have a critical and fault-finding attitude. And the things that a judgmental person points out could be completely true, but they're not done to build up the neighbor. They're not done in a spirit of gentleness, as is commanded in Galatians 6, verse 1. Instead, this attitude finds fault. This attitude is negative. This attitude is destructive. This attitude questions the motivations of other people, and it thinks the worst. And it keeps on reminding other people of things that they've done. Now, what motivates such judgmental people? They're not there to build up their neighbor. They're not there to teach them discernment. And, you know, frankly, it's hard to understand sometimes what makes people so judgmental. Sometimes I think it's just a playground bully mentality. You get people who want to make themselves feel better by making others feel terrible. And maybe sometimes there's a sense of insecurity when you hear people make pronouncements on everything and everyone around them. It's almost like they're trying to guard their own part of life and keep it exactly the way it is. Maybe sometimes people actually genuinely think that they're better than others. Those things can all happen. So now we know what Jesus meant in 7 verse 1. When he says, judge not, he means don't be judgmental. But what are the consequences of that kind of judging? Well, instead of building other people up, it can tear them down. It can crush them. It can embitter them. If the other person is not strong enough, then they can be crushed by constant judgment. And for those of us who are parents, it's an especially big risk with children, right? It's very easy to be critical of children. They're still learning the beginning steps of sanctification, right? And most of us have probably been critical of our children from time to time, and sometimes judgmental, unreasonable towards them. And when you do that constantly, when you say things like, oh, why can't you be more like your brother? Oh, you're just like your mother, or something like that. If you keep on talking like that, they become discouraged over time. They become sullen. And then you get what Ephesians 6, verse 2 warns us about. Fathers, do not embitter your children. Do not provoke your children to anger. So it's possible to be judgmental towards your kids, also as they grow up to be teenagers, and to harm them that way. But even if you're judgmental in your own attitude, not necessarily towards them, but towards others, they will pick that up. It's kind of like secondhand smoke. Did you know that secondhand smoke, when you leave your cigarette sitting in an ashtray and it's smoking the whole time, that kind of secondhand smoke is actually worse than smoking cigarettes because there's no filter in between. And being judgmental around children, for example, is just like that. It's like secondhand smoke. They pick up these attitudes, these negative opinions, and then they start reflecting that back to you and to the world around them. That's not good. But that's not even the most dangerous consequence. The most dangerous consequence of this judgmental attitude is that it can put your soul in danger. You will be judged by God. And that is also the thing that our Lord Jesus puts forward in the first two verses of this passage. He says, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So what does that mean? Does it mean that God will only judge you if you judge others? Does it mean that if you want to avoid God's judgment, then don't have an opinion on the people around you? No. Rather, the problem is that when someone is judgmental like this, it shows a spirit that is not broken. If you're judgmental like that, you have never repented of your own sin. That's obvious if you consider the matter, just by thinking about the nature of these things. Anyone who is aware of his sin or her sin and has repented has a broken heart. Psalm 51 teaches us that very clearly. Psalm 51 verse 3 says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me." If you know your own transgressions, if your own sin is always before you, you're not going to be preoccupied with the sins of other people. And on the flip side, if you are preoccupied with the sins of other people, have you really given any thought to your own? And if you haven't, you are not in a state of reconciliation with God. You don't have His grace. Then you have never been pardoned by Him. Even if you think you have, you've never been pardoned by Him because you've never repented. And that's why you're so critical. That's why you have no mercy on others. You do not mourn their sins and you do not pray to God that He would forgive them. And because you've had no mercy on others, don't expect any mercy yourself. James 2 verse 13 says, "A judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy." You see, a broken spirit is something only God can create. We cannot do it ourselves. And until we have that broken spirit, we do not know the truth about ourselves. If you've never been broken over your own sin, if you've never hated your own sin, if you've never been appalled at how easily you judge others, then you do not know the truth about yourself. You do not know that you are a sinner who deserves to go to hell. You might know it with your head, but you don't know it with your heart. You don't know it here. If you're constantly critical of other people, of the church, of your office bearers, then guard yourself. Take a good look at your own heart. It's a serious thing that we're being warned about here, because with the measure you use, it will be measured. That's the judgment waiting for you at the end of your life. This is a serious thing. And the Lord Jesus uses the analogy of someone with a beam in an eye trying to remove a speck. Our Lord Jesus was a carpenter, of course, in the first part of His life. And so this is an analogy from the woodshop. You can imagine an accident where somebody gets pierced with a beam. And actually the word beam here is like one of those heavy timbers that you use when you do timber frame construction, that kind of thing. So this is a really grotesque, morbid image. You can imagine someone with a piece of timber frame sticking out of the eye socket of a skull right after a construction accident. And then getting up and going over to you and saying, "Hold on, you have a splinter in your eye." I mean, you'd run away screaming, wouldn't you? How can you not know that about yourself? How can you be worried about my splinter when you have a piece of timber frame sticking out of your eye socket? Well, that's the power of sin. But it also means that you are of no service to your brother, no real service. You can be critical, but you can't actually help him. All those critical comments don't actually change anything. And we see this sometimes in marriages too, don't we? Where if one spouse is continuously critical of the other spouse does not change as a result. Why not? Well, because your criticism is not accurate anyway. If you can't even see the beam in your own eye, then how can you possibly find something much smaller than that? You might consider yourself a specialist in the hearts of other people, but the fact is, if you can't even see this, you have no discretion. The best Old Testament example of this is 2 Samuel 12, the verses 1 through 12, where the Lord sent the prophet Nathan to King David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Do you remember that story? The prophet Nathan comes to David and he tells him this story of a rich man with a lot of sheep and a poor man who had only one. And then one day the rich man was going to serve dinner to a friend, so he went over to the poor man, stole his sheep, slaughtered it, and served it for dinner to the rich man. It's a real tearjerker, the way that Nathan told this story. And it says that David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in His sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." And it was not until Nathan spoke with him that David realized he had that beam in his eye. His judgment was, his sin had gotten such a hold on him, he was literally blind to what he had done. We find another illustration in the New Testament story of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. You remember that story? The Pharisee comes in and he prays, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And he went on to boast about himself. His pride was a beam in his eye. That's what hypocrisy looks like. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, are we really any better? Have we really never, ever been judgmental towards anyone else? Really? I have to confess, I have been judgmental towards others. And sometimes, here's the irony, sometimes it's the people that are closest to you. Isn't that true? And if we're no better, how can we escape? How do we escape this blinding sin? How do we learn to tell the truth about ourselves? How can we accurately view ourselves? Well, we need to be converted. We need the Lord Jesus. We need to plead with Him to show us the true condition of our hearts. We need His Holy Spirit to break our hardened hearts. And we need His blood to atone for our sins. We need His blood in order to be forgiven. What is really remarkable about Him is that He does not hold the sins of His people against them. You think about that. Think about this carefully. Jesus is the one person in the whole known universe who knows the sins of His people most accurately. If you criticize someone else for whatever sin they may or may not have, Jesus actually knows that situation better than anyone else, including you. He knows your sins more accurately than you ever would. And yet He does not hold them against us. It is amazing that the one person who knows the sins of His people more accurately than we ever would does not hold them against us, because they have been judged in Him. Here we remember those marvelous words of Lord's Day 19. What comfort is it to you that Christ will come to judge the living and the dead? In all my sorrow and persecution, I lift up my head and eagerly await, as judge from heaven, the very same person who before has submitted himself to the judgment of God for my sake and has removed all the curse from me. He has submitted himself to the judgment for my sake. That's the pearl of the gospel. A great treasure. The evangelical scholar D.A. Carson says, quote, because this is God's world, nothing is more important to me than to have my sins forgiven and to be accepted by Him. And nothing is more wonderful than the way God has accomplished this by sending His own Son to die in my behalf. God has graciously given to men, both in human language, the Bible, and in a human person, Jesus, true and sure revelation of Himself. And nothing, absolutely nothing, is richer or more important or of more consequence than that. End quote. That is the beauty of the gospel. That's the pearl. The pearl of great price. So do not judge because sinful judgment is illegitimate. The gospel teaches us that we are all sinners who need Christ. But there is a time when you should withhold judgment, even if it is legitimate. The Lord Jesus says at the end of our reading here, He says, do not give to dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Precisely because the gospel is so precious, you should not waste it on people who continuously reject it. That is one time when you are justified in making a judgment, an assessment about someone, but you should not do so. You should not point out their sin or bring the gospel in. Why not? Because you've done this so many times already and it just makes them more angry. It is as if you are throwing pearls before swine. You can imagine if someone encounters swine and tries to throw some pearls in front of them. It's a pretty vivid illustration. And the swine try to eat the pearls, and they find out this is not edible at all. And then they become mad, and they run for the person who tried to feed them. Well, they have no idea what these pearls are about. These swine, by the way, these are not little piglets. These are like the wild boars that you find in Eastern Europe with big tusks. These are dangerous animals. And the dogs, those dogs are not like the cute Pekingese that the little old lady by the park might be letting out on a little pink leash. These are not little pet dogs. These are feral dogs, almost like wolves. Unclean animals, dangerous if you run into them. Nuisance. And you find them eating garbage and all sorts of disgusting things on the streets of these old cities. Well, there are people who are like that, says Jesus. People that are mocking and proud. People that have no interest in hearing what the gospel has to say about them or to them. People like the Pharisees who ultimately rejected him. He says, don't keep on trying. You're just going to make it worse. Now, that doesn't mean you can be nasty. And it does not mean you should give up too quickly. But it does mean that there is a point. There is a point at which you have to reserve judgment, step back, and leave the rest up to God. These things are true even in a church context. Paul says that in his letter to Titus chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, he says, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. You notice here Paul doesn't even leave room for the idea that the person himself might actually think that his points are legitimate. He never interacts with that. He just says, if this is a highly critical person who is causing division, and you point him back to the gospel of grace multiple times, and he carries on with division and with fault finding and with trying to divide people and pit them against each other, then there comes a point when you have to conclude you cannot work with this individual anymore. There is such a point. Where that point lies varies per situation, but there is such a point. And in a church context, that might even result in church discipline. So we've seen that sinful judgment is not legitimate. Judge not, that you be not judged. And we've also seen that there are cases in which you should not judge, even if it is a legitimate judgment. So that leaves us with one question. When should I judge? Well, as we saw, there is a right time to judge. Notice that Jesus did not say, you may not help your brother with his splinter at all. He doesn't say that. He does say, take the beam out first, or the log. Begin by judging yourself. Deal with your own issues first. Then begin with your brother. And Matthew 18 gives us a reliable guide there. Right? If your brother sins against you, go and take it up with him, just you and him together. And so on. And as a matter of fact, you owe this to your brother. Imagine if someone does have a splinter in his eye, maybe even a fragment of wood buried in the eyeball. If you don't deal with that, it's going to cause an infection. This is going to cause your brother big problems. So you owe it to your brother to point this out to him. Matthew 18 says, if you are successful, then you've won back your brother. He will be healed. And yes, it may take time. You may have to be very persistent. And that maybe sounds like we're contradicting the other point here about not throwing your pearls before pigs. But it's not a contradiction. It just depends very much on the situation. You have to prayerfully find your way through it with self-examination. But if you do not judge when you are called to do so, then you become responsible for your brother. And Ezekiel 3, verse 18 warns us about that. The Lord says, when I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. If you don't speak up, then the sin continues. So we need to pray for courage to speak up. And we need to know our brother or our sister, because you can't speak to people that you don't really know. You need to know the Word of God. You need to come with the gospel. In the end, the truth is that we're all sinners. We all fall short in many ways. We fall short when we speak. We fall short when we remain silent. We fall short in so many different ways in relationships. So what can we do? Well, repent. Continue to repent. Because if you repent of your sin, you can rest assured that Christ was really judged for you. And He was not judged rashly and unheard, as the Catechism puts it. That's the beauty of it. He was judged by God the Father in full awareness of every sin that we have ever committed and that we ever will commit. The Father knew every sin that He was judging. The Son knew every sin that He was bearing. Even our sins against the ninth commandment. And He bore them for us. He went to the cross for us. So we can be profoundly grateful to Him. And that sense of gratitude, as you grow in understanding what you've been forgiven, how far Christ went for you, that sense of gratitude will displace any judgmental spirit. So that's the final antidote to judgment. Thankfulness. Knowing the gospel. Thankfulness that God forgave a judgmental person like myself. Thankfulness that God doesn't just look past my sins, but that He actually forgives them. That He does not reckon them against me. And thankfulness then that He puts me in a church community with other forgiven sinners. So that we can keep the ninth commandment together. So that we can speak the truth in love. Amen.